All right, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 27th chapter, the 26th chapter, excuse me, of the book of Acts. I was going to bring my glasses with me, but that didn't work out very well, did it? Container's empty. Yeah, that's right. I didn't see my glasses, so I... pretty good metaphor right there, isn't it? Okay. All right, we'll just have to get a little closer. My vision is getting exponentially worse. Okay, now, I think last week we ended the service. Oh, let me find the spot. let's go to verse 12 again. We started the service last week at verse 12. I'll start again there and go forward. So, in verse 12 of the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus," and he's explaining again his defense before the king and before the Roman proconsul, or governor, as we like to call him. And so he says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes.'" And we talked about this a little bit this morning. When we are born into the world, we're all born in a state that we like to describe as being dead in trespasses and in sin. And so the sin we're referring to is the sin of Adam. We're all counted to be guilty of that by blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And so since we're all related by blood to our father, and his father is related to our grandfather, and our grandfather is related to our great-grandfather, and you can take that all the way back to Adam, we possess the blood of Adam. And Adam's blood is sin-tainted blood because he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, disobeying God's ordinance at that time, that the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. It says thou shalt surely die. But as we mentioned this morning, if you break it down in the Hebrew, it's two different types of death. Immediate spiritual death takes place, or would take place, the moment Adam ate. And physical death began in Adam at that point in time. Of course, we all have a 70-some-odd year timer that starts the moment that we're born into the world, and which, you know, doesn't... It seems so foreign to me for a believer in Jesus Christ to really pay much attention to his life at all. And in the day in which we live, we were having a little conversation about this before the service. I don't know why I always say, "in the day in which we live." In the modern era, however you want to put it, we all get what I'm saying. There's so much emphasis in Christianity upon the betterment of your life. But where is our life? In the eyes of God. Your life is hid with Christ in where? In God. And Christ, who is our life... Because remember, he died in the place of us. He lived in the place of us. Stood in our stead in death. Stood in our stead in life. Okay? So his life is ours when we stand before God. We stand before God in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are capable of taking upon Christ's righteousness and placing it before God when we stand before him. We are in Christ, literally. Okay? So our lives are hid with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so shall we appear with him. How? In glory. And so when we stand before God, we are going to be clothed upon with a glorified, sinless body because we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not our own. And so we will have a sinless righteous existence for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That should be the focus of man, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you hear so much preaching about Jesus, you really hear nothing at all. They don't explain anything about what Jesus is, anything about what Jesus did. Simply, if you look on him at the cross and believe him, your life will get better. What does that mean? There's no explanation there. You may as well say there was a historical man named Jesus, and if you acknowledge that he exists, good stuff will happen. That's literally what they say. You know. But we preach Christ crucified. Okay? Without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So it requires the blood of an innocent victim on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sin, which we got from our father Adam through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right. And so if the emphasis is placed upon that, and people believe that, as in a simple look of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, with the help of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who gives the individual the faith to believe, their eyes will be opened where they were not open to the truth before. And it's one of my favorite things to go back and remember the day that I was saved. I've had a lot of good days in my life. You know, most of life is, you know, mediocre or bad days. You know, I don't mind working. I don't mind working hard. Lately, I've been working a lot. So my shortest day in the last 3-4 weeks was probably 11 plus hours or whatever. But, you know, what do you do? You just work and you go home and go to bed and do it the next day. Someday you're going to die and be in the presence of the Lord and the work's going to be done. So you just do it, you know. It doesn't really make me miserable. But I've had some sad days. I've had some miserable days. I've had some disastrous days. If you want to count the level of disaster in people's life, my life's been pretty tepid, you know. Some people have to go to war. Some people have to face their children dying. Some people have to do all kinds of things. But what do any of these events really have to do with our eternal life? Well, they don't have anything to do with our eternal life. The rain falls is a portion of Scripture that says, and I don't remember the actual portion of Scripture right now. I'll look it up for the next service. But the rain falls on who? The just and the unjust. Nobody likes to get rained on. It's uncomfortable. But we're believers in a cursed world, in a cursed body, and so we're going to be subject to the curse. Fact of the matter. That's why I love to reflect upon the day I was saved so much. It was the most joyous day of my life. And I've had a lot of joys. And it doesn't compare to the day I was saved. Because I never can describe it accurately. It was simply as though I couldn't see, and I was in a state of confusion, although I thought I knew how the world worked. But then the Lord turned on the light switch, illuminated my mind with the truth of the Word of God by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the spiritual life that He gave me at that moment in time. His Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was His, and I saw my Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, as if He was being crucified in front of me for my sins. And at that point in time, my eyes were opened. That's what the preaching of the gospel does if the Lord's going to save a soul. And so we are turned, as it says here in verse 18, from darkness to what? To light. From being in a state of confusion, thinking according to our natural minds. Of course, the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and the things of the Spirit of God are the truth. So the natural man cannot receive the truth because it's discerned by the Spirit, which the natural mind or the natural man does not possess. And so, what does the natural mind tumble to? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every man has a different way. But unless you're believing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, then it's a path to death. And so, our minds were illuminated to the truth and turned from the power of Satan unto God, as it says here. Now, what is the power of Satan? Well, we've all heard the old Flip Wilson skit. Maybe not all of us. You know, where he has the joke about, oh, the devil made me do it. You know. And, you know, I can't remember the whole skit. It's been years. Yeah, well, I know the guy, I know the comedian, but I can't remember the skit. I think it was his wife bought a dress they couldn't afford or something like that. And, oh, the devil made me do it. You know, an easy excuse, right? Well, the devil isn't standing next to us. I remember watching Bugs Bunny when I was little. Looney Tunes. And every time, yeah, I know, I love the old cartoons. They're still fascinating. So new cartoons are insane. Just the insane, it's like utter insanity. If you want to make your kids nuts, just show them new cartoons. But our kids watch them. My kid watched them. I guess he's okay. But they don't make any sense. The old cartoons used things that actually happened in the world. You kind of made a parody of them somehow. And there was actually a little bit of adult entertainment in there as well. You know, some jokes and things. But oftentimes, if Bugs Bunny was going to do a good thing or a bad thing, there'd be a little devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder. And, of course, he'd always flick the angel off the shoulder and do the thing the devil told him to do. That's not how it works when we sin. We sin naturally. It is our normal modus operandi to sin. We're not somehow consumed by the devil or anything like that. We're born into this world dead in trespasses and guilty of Adam's sin. The trespasses are all the breakages of God's law come along with being a child of Adam and being guilty of the sin of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That's how we received our nature. So we don't need to be cajoled or ushered into sin, as it were, by the devil. He's done that already in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a long, long time ago. At this point in time, 8,000 years ago, give or take. Nobody knows exactly how, you know, the exact timeline of things that took place, but we have a general timeline. And so, you know, when you see cave drawings and things like that where they say, oh, this was cave drawings from a man, and we carbon dated it, and it was 35,000 years ago and like 5 minutes. They think they can get an absolute accurate timestamp based upon carbon dating. But I can show you all kinds of scientific articles about how inaccurate carbon dating really is.
You don't want to talk about it.
I don't want to talk about it either. So there may have been cave drawings and such. There may have even been men-like creatures, animals that existed prior to Adam and Eve. I don't know what was in the original creation. You know, maybe there were men-like creatures that weren't given the breath of life like Adam and Eve were. I have no idea. But fact of the matter is, some human beings at some point in time, after God created human beings, wrote those cave drawings in those caves. If there were some sort of pre-creation humans, wouldn't we be finding their bones alongside all the dinosaur bones that we find? And you find dinosaur bones, and this is going into left field here, but I might as well roll with it for a second. We find dinosaur bones in these large deposits in the earth. And I actually watched a pretty interesting documentary about how that took place. During the flood, there was all kinds of things that were, and we're talking about the first covering of water upon the earth, not the flood that took place prior to Moses launching his boat, or Noah launching his boat, okay, the ark. But if there was water covering the earth at one point in time, because the earth fell into a form of being formless, it was covered by water below and water above. And so it flushed all the material that was within the earth in the original creation into these gullies in the earth. And so we find large deposits of bones, oil, tar, and that kind of thing. That's where all these deposits... If you look at a graph on how it would work, if there was the moving of the waters, all this stuff would kind of, the organic material would settle into these crevices within the earth. And that's the deposits that we find all the organic material today that we use for fuels and finding dinosaur bones and that kind of thing. So the evidence is there that water once covered all of the earth. Okay? And so you would think that we would find human beings, skeletons, and that kind of thing, alongside the dinosaur bones, but we don't, because they didn't exist. And evolution, I was talking about purpose-built animals, because God says there's a particular kind of flesh for each animal that was created. They were purpose-built. A giraffe, for example, in order for to have a neck that's as long as a giraffe's neck, it has to have a specialized heart. And so if it started out as a zebra-like animal or horse or whatever, the heart that was within that animal couldn't support a neck that long. There would be no blood getting to the brain of the giraffe because of what I think in plumbing, there's a term for it. It's called head pressure. You have to have a strong enough pump to pump things up a liquid uphill and have enough head pressure to get to a certain height. And so there's a way of calculating that based upon the size of your pipe, the viscosity of the water, and so you calculate that out to see what size of pump you need to pump uphill. So a giraffe has a heart that's about the size of the top of this pulpit. A great big heart. It's about that big. It's required for the animal to live. And so where are all the intermediary animals between the horse-like creature the giraffe supposedly came from and the giraffe that we see today? Why isn't there a one with a longer neck and slightly larger heart, then an even longer neck, and then a slightly larger heart from the last one, and an even longer neck, and a slightly larger... We don't find any of that kind of stuff. All we find are the bones of giraffes that have died in the past. You know? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this stuff out. That's why it takes more faith to deny the truth of the Word of God than to believe the truth of the Word of God, the things that man have come up with. So, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither has he the capability of knowing them. That's what neither can he know them means. Because they're spiritually discerned. And so when I trusted Christ as my Savior, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord gave you the ability to discern spiritually his word. And that took place as the Spirit of God entered you to indwell you permanently. And his promise is that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Which also guarantees our permanent salvation. You know, if God were to be able to cast us away from himself and we were to lose our salvation and we were to somehow never enter back into salvation, which means we would have to be cast into hell, well, if he made the promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us, he would have to cast himself into hell also because he would still be within us even though we're no longer saved. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. So it's as if, and I think it's this, one of two things is taking place. Either saved men are preaching nonsense that somebody else wrote without studying, or these quote-unquote men of God aren't men of God at all, were never saved to start with. And I think there's a lot of the latter rather than the prior. But the Apostle Paul, like us, is preaching this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified or set apart by the faith that is in me. Now, why does the faith of the Apostle Paul set us apart? Well, what was the faith of the Apostle Paul? The faith of the Apostle Paul was his faith in the faith. The faith, and this is how I like to put it and how Pastor Andre puts it, is the body of revealed truth. Because remember, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So the truth has to be revealed unto us by the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us the moment we believe. Okay? So it's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. What is Jesus Christ in his person and in his work? It's the gospel. It's good news. Because I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So as Paul's referencing his faith in that, and that's our faith as well. And so if we're in that faith, then we understand that what the world thinks gains heaven, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is false, and we ought not be in bed, like I was talking about this morning, with the world. That's what that word porneia means that we were looking at over in 1 Thessalonians and over in 1 Corinthians. Porneia does not necessarily, we use the modern term pornography, but it means to sell yourself off in the Greek. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, do we sell ourselves to the devil's gospel? Or are we supposed to be strong in the Lord and continuing in the Word of God? Well, the latter, strong in the Lord and continuing in the Word of God. We have no business meddling in the things of the world, because if you're going to do that, you're going to have to enter into some kind of law system, which is only going to put you into a place of condemnation. And we're not condemned. We're not under law. We are under what? We're under grace. And so he says, whereupon, this is verse 19, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent or change their mind and turn from God and do works meet for repentance. These are works of, works that show forth that they've changed their mind and have become Christians. Okay? This doesn't mean they were going out and suddenly giving all their money to the poor and doing community service and all this kind of stuff, not lying anymore, not cheating on their wife anymore, drinking less. That maybe some of that stuff happened, but that's not what he's talking about here. Works of faith are, for instance, the work the Lord called us to, once we believe, to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so after we trust Christ as our Savior, typically a believer is offered baptism and explained what it is, and they're like, yeah, I want to be baptized. And so they're put in the water, and they're taken out of the water, or they're put into the place of death, and taken out of the place of death. It's the first object lesson that we can take upon ourselves to reinforce what we've trusted already, and also shows outwardly to the rest of the congregation that we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and now we are set apart from the world and part of the kingdom of heaven. So, okay, or the family of God. And so, was that work of faith done when we had that baptism something that was required to keep our salvation? No, not at all. You know, you could trust Christ as your Savior. We used to go out to, I can't remember what the pond was, a pond out by Junction City, I think it was.
No, Coburg.
Coburg, that's right. That's where my mom was baptized.
Yeah.
I remember wading in that water.
That's where I baptized your mother.
Right, that's correct.
Yeah.
Cold water. you know, if you were to hop in your car and head on out there and somehow get in a car wreck before you were baptized, are you saved or lost? You're still saved. Because the salvation took place when you're sitting there in the pew. The salvation took place from before the foundation of the world. You always were going to be saved. Because God's omniscient. Okay? When we start thinking this way, this is what's called thinking according to the truth of the Word of God. Walking in the Spirit. All right? And thinking less according to the way the world thinks. And so, going forward here, he says in verse 21, and I should mention, so was that baptism something that was required? It was not required, but it was a good thing to do. Is it required to go to church? No, but it's a good thing to do. How else are you supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you have to put money in the offering plate every single Sunday? Of course you don't. If the Lord didn't bless you with anything during the week, you've got nothing to put in the plate. But it was a requirement upon the nation of Israel to give 10% of their income, a tithe, or a 10% of it, belonged to the Lord. As Pastor Andre said, it's a by faith offering. And so I remember long ago, and I took him too seriously on this, he said, this is a message 20 years ago, if you don't want to give, don't give. You may have money to give, you may have plenty of money to give, but if you don't want to give, don't give, because it's a by faith offering. And we operate under a present tense conviction. And so maybe you haven't grown to the point to understand that in order for the gospel to be preached, it does require monetary increase. We have grounds, building, missionaries to support. Pastor Andre has to eat sometimes. You know? You don't need much. None of us really do, if you really boil it down, you know? I know how to abound. I know how to abase. I don't need much either, you know. But it's one of those things where we get to the point where we're thinking, because in our natural mind we think, oh, I'm going to need all the money I could possibly get because I just do. You're supposed to hoard all that you possibly can in life. Well, the Lord promised to take care of us. And he told us to give according to our will, whatever we want to give, by faith. And so do you suppose the Lord's going to leave us high and dry because he took 10% of our income where we needed that 100? No, he's going to make sure that whatever is left will go just as far as if you had that 10% that you put in the plate. But that happens by faith. And so, you know, I took him seriously and I was like, oh, okay, well, I just won't give anything then. That's cool. I had to grow a little bit to understand the importance of it. And it's hard to describe this. And I was talking to Pastor Andre a little bit about this morning. Of course, I know more about the Word of God now than I knew last year. I know more than I knew 5 years ago. I know more than I knew 10 years ago. But as you grow, you get to a point where you start thinking more according to thus saith the Lord, just automatically, than according to the world. And you have more experience in your life, like I think it's over in Galatians, I could be wrong, might be in Romans, where the Lord, Paul talks about how patience worketh experience, and experience leads to hope. And so when we see the hand of the Lord in our life, because sometimes we need to be taught, sometimes we need to be spanked, sometimes we need to be beaten by the Lord for us to figure it out. But as life goes by, and as that rain falls on us over and over again, as it's wont to do, we see the hand of the Lord in our lives as we go along serving the Lord, and He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Now, what does a good parent do? A good parent will always take care of their children. That means that they won't forsake them. That's what that means. And so God is who? Our Father. He's our long Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father loves us and cares for us and will make sure we're provided everything that we need. And all that He's asked us to do is to operate in the gifts that He's given us to operate in the body of Christ, that the Word of God might go forth for the purpose of salvation. Now, I'm ashamed to say it, but when I was young in the Lord, I didn't take that as seriously as I should have. Because when you're young in the Lord, much like young kids are, or babies, you don't think a whole lot about the reality of your situation. You have to learn as time goes by. And so I thought more in the carnal than I did in the spiritual. Now that I've become more spiritual, and I'm not saying that I'm this great shaman or anything like that, you know, I've just been taught over the years to think more according to what the Lord says and less according to what the world has taught me. And so it's natural for young believers and people that haven't been to church very much. They may be 30 years in Christ and still be a young believer by their knowledge level because they never come to church, you know, and never grow. But I'm ashamed of the things that I thought before. I should have been putting an offering in the plate from day one. But it took me about 12 years to start doing it. And now I love to give, you know. And quite honestly, I'm not boasting about this in any way, shape, or form. I'm not telling any numbers. But I will tell you that I give to the Lord, and it's everything else I have lasts just as far as if I wouldn't have given. Things just kind of happen that way. And it's the Lord taking care of you. The same was with my grandmother. My grandmother hardly had two nickels to rub together. And I don't know what her tithes were, her offerings were. That's between her and the Lord. But I know it wasn't much. But she always had, you know, for a woman that didn't have any income really, she was always provided for. She had nice clothes on. You know, they weren't the best clothes you could possibly buy, but she took good care of them, and it seemed like her clothes never wore out. She always had a refrigerator that was well-stocked with food. We'd go over there, and she'd bake something for us, or she had some food. There was always some good food to be had. Her apartment was clean and well-adorned, you know. She lived a good life, but she served the Lord, you know. And so we want to think according to thus saith the Lord, not according to thus saith the world, because the world doesn't know who the hell the Lord is, to put it bluntly. And so Paul is explaining that after preaching, as he has been preaching to the Gentiles, and that they should repent and turn to God, or change their mind and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance, he says in verse 21, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God," and we're going to look a little bit at this statement as we go further here. You know, without the help of God, Paul wouldn't have been able to do anything that he did. He should have been dead. If you were to put a wager on whether Paul would die in any of the situations that he went into on his missionary journeys, he should have been dead on the first one. In fact, he was. But he was pulled from the dump and raised back from the dead. So, Paul did everything he did based upon faith in the Lord. Okay? And that's what brought him to this day. And so, he says, For these, we read that, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And when we hear in the scripture, Moses and the prophets, we're talking about, that's the Old Testament canon of scripture. So we have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. And then the rest of the prophets that wrote the rest of the Old Testament. That's what that means. I didn't know that until about 3 years ago. I got to stop telling you about these. I didn't know that story. But, you just don't. I didn't go to Bible college. And so I guess all these basic things that would have been taught in the first couple years of a seminary. Okay, fine. Fair enough. Right, that's correct. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I'm doing a terrible job at that still. I'm glad I don't have to be a soul winner. If I had to be a soul winner, I'm a bad... the problem is I'm a good salesman. I'd be liable to lie. No. I'm always... You know, my customer base, I do quite well with my customer base because I always... If you want to be a good salesman, you have to understand a little bit about what they want, even if they may not know what they want. And so I'm pretty good at finding an application of what we make to their problem. And so I have a good repertoire of repeat business. And I'm always honest and straight up with people. Most lumber salesmen are just... you think car salesmen are bad. Lumber salesmen are an ilk all to their own. But I have a pretty good following of customers, and they all appreciate my candor and everything like that. But, you know, you don't have to be a complete lunatic, a liar, to be a good salesman, you know. You just have to know a little bit about what they need and then provide them with those needs. So you're making them look good, so they keep coming back and buy from you, all right? And so, going on, he says, in verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light or truth unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, who was the Roman preconsul or governor of Judea, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, or you're mad, you're crazy. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And if we were to say that in modern English, we'd say, a little more, Paul, and you would have persuaded me, but not quite. So he's kind of taking a stab at him there. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether much as, or such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And of course, last week we looked at Acts chapter 23 and went over the portion of scripture where the Lord told the Apostle Paul that he must witness to the Romans. And so he's going to go to Rome one way or the other. Now, I was... for weeks, had been puzzling over how to preach chapter 27 and 28. And there's a lot of meaning in these chapters. And so the Apostle Paul is going to take a boat ride, which is really, you could call it his fourth missionary journey. Not necessarily by his own plan, but the Lord has a uncanny way of working out all things together for good to them who are called according to the to his purpose, to them who love the Lord. And it seems like there's been a series of... this situation that Paul has got himself into seems like a mess, but the Lord's going to use the mess for his own glory. And I want to read a little bit from Matthew chapter 14 before we go into 27 here. Because it's a similar situation.
Where are you going?
Matthew chapter 14.
That was chapter 5 in Romans.
All right, Matthew chapter 14. Let's see here. Where was that portion of Scripture? Let me find it here. Okay. Verse 22. It says, and straightway, and as we read this, remember, there's some metaphor here, some types. You know, what do we call our local assembly here as a church? Well, it's a fellowship, right? And so oftentimes when we're speaking of disciples entering into a ship, it's a type of the church age. And so we're going to look at that here a little bit. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. And of course, they're going to go out into Galilee. And to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain. And of course, what is represented by the mountain? Well, the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Apart to pray. And then the evening was come, and he was there alone. But the ship, now you could liken this to the church, was now in the midst of the sea. Now, what is this, the sea spoken of as in Scripture? Well, the Gentile nations of the world. Okay. And so the church is to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. If we're in a fellowship represented by an actual sailing ship, going out into the world to preach, which is represented by the sea, here Galilee in this instance, if you're going to throw up a sail, are the winds always going to be cooperating? No. There's two different kinds of wind, all right? There's good wind. And that's what I'm going to get into. There's good wind, and there's wind that's not cooperating with you. So the good wind is represented by the Spirit of God. Turn to John chapter 3 before we go forward here. John chapter 3. It's been years since I've read this. No better time than now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, here we go. All right. John chapter 3. We're going to learn a little bit about wind here. I wonder what the scientific word for the study of wind is. Pneumatology? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to Jesus by night? Because he didn't want to be seen. He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, see, here's the goads of the Lord. Nicodemus was being goaded. And Nicodemus would later on become a believer in Jesus Christ. But listen to who he is. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, and when he says that, he means of a truth, of a truth. I say unto thee, except a man be born... It says again here in our 1611 early modern English translation, but this means born from above. Okay? He cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you were born from above. Because I preached the word of God, or Pastor Andre preached the word of God, or in his instance, Brother Stewart preached the word of God. Other men preached the word of God. And it wasn't the man or the preaching that saved the individual, because I can't save anybody. You know, I can plant, I can water, I can't save anyone. God is the one that gives the increase. Where's God? Well, he's above. Okay? So, when I preach, I might give forth the gospel in the most non-stuttering, perfect way possible one morning in a room full of people who have never heard it before, and no one may trust Christ as their Savior, even though you couldn't have given it a better way. Your delivery may have been spot on perfect. But if God was not active, blessing it to the truth of the Word of God to their hearts and minds by the power of His Holy Spirit, then nobody's going to be saved. And you can do it 100 times over. If God's not going to save that person's soul that week, that month, that year, it's not going to happen. He may save them later on. What you say may live in their memory for a little while. Someone else may preach to them. They may put what you said together with someone else. With what someone else said, and then God may drive the sickle home and harvest their soul at that moment in time, save them, you know. But you have no control over that. I have no control over that. And so to go out and say, oh, you know, I have to be a soul winner. How many souls have you won today? And if you haven't won, like Pastor Andre's story, if you haven't won any souls to Christ today or this week or whatever, you're backslidden. That's absolutely not. That means that every single man in the Bible that ever preached and every single person that's ever preaching now or currently preaching or ever going to preach are all backslidden because none of us can save a soul. That's God's job, okay, and God alone. And so you're born from above. You cannot see the kingdom of God. So you're not born by blood. You're not born by a relationship to someone else into the kingdom of God. You're not born by the way you live your life. You're born by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay, by God giving you the faith to believe. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Thinking completely in the natural, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, if you were to walk up to someone and say something like this, I mean, just think about the dialogue. That's condescending, what he said. Because he was treating Jesus like he was crazy by saying this. And he thought he was. Yet he had a spark of curiosity in him. You know. And so the Lord was talking to him a little bit. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of pneuma, in the Greek, which is the wind, okay, which is the Spirit of God. You know, it's true here. Spirit could be used as the translation, but what Jesus told him was born of water and born of the wind, using natural things to represent spiritual truth. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so, of course, the water of the Word is Jesus Christ, the water speaks of Jesus Christ. Without water, you have no life. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no eternal life. Okay, the wind speaks of the Spirit of God. And so the Son is the executor of what came from the Father, because he does all things that his Father showed him. Okay, so his Son executed the plan of salvation. The Spirit of God drives the plan of salvation to the mind of the human being that he might believe it and become a child of God. And so the different offices within the Godhead perform different tasks. That's what we're talking about here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we had our fleshly birth from our mother's womb, like Nicodemus was talking about, and we have our spiritual birth from our Father, which is above. Okay? Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, or born from above. The wind bloweth, or the Spirit of God bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every man, or every one that is born of the Spirit. If you stand outside, can you tell which direction the wind is going to hit you? No, you can't. And we're going to talk about sailing a little bit here over in the book of Acts and in Matthew chapter 14. And sometimes the winds cooperate, okay? And that's represented by the Spirit of God. And sometimes the winds are contrary. There's an anti-spirit in the world too, called the Spirit of Antichrist. And the Spirit of Antichrist is active within all things that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And the believer in Jesus Christ in the world is going to be confronted with the Spirit of Antichrist nearly every step of the way. And it can come in your life. It can come by what people say. It can come through your health. It can come in all kinds of different ways. But the devil's always on the attack, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, you know, this affected me greatly when I was younger in the Lord. I would have people come up to me and say, oh, what about this portion of Scripture? What about that portion of Scripture? And I didn't know enough about those portions of Scripture to point out the fact that they were misquoting it or misusing it. I saw a contradiction, like over in the book of James. Before I knew anything about the book of James, faith without works is dead really got me. I was a believer in Jesus Christ, but I didn't know what to do with that. And it was like a cancer rotting into the middle of me, you know. And then we happened to, it was like 2 weeks later, Pastor Andre started preaching the book of James again. And then he immediately went into that because I was having a problem with a gal I was dating at one time in high school, and or after high school. We were 22, I think it was. It's been a while. The years kind of blend. And we split up because of this, you know. Faith without works is dead. She's like, well, I got saved, and she thought I was a crazy person because you've got to do good works to be a Christian. Otherwise, and she saw that I wasn't doing good works, so she was wondering what the heck I was doing. That's what happened. And I couldn't find an answer. And then I realized that we weren't talking about works according to the law, but believers in Jesus Christ, typically after they're saved, they either want to be baptized, they want to go to church, they want to tithe, they want to tell their friends and family about things, they want to clean the church, they want to do something. The Lord has given them at least one spiritual gift to be used in the body. That's works of faith. Testimony about what happened to you in salvation is a work of faith. Witnessing to friends and family what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ is a work of faith. You know, being here at church is a work of faith. Praying is a work of faith. You know, all these things are separate from the law. We're not under law. We're under grace. So you can't mix the two into one. You know? And I didn't understand that. It drove me crazy. But we have to get to a place where we grow so that these contradictions can be made plain. You know? And so, the wind bloweth where it listeth, or it blows where it wants to blow. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that's born of the Spirit. I can't tell what any individual within the congregation is thinking while I'm preaching. Is the Lord working on their heart? I have no idea. That's between the Lord and the individual. Because our relationship with the Lord is one-on-one with the Lord. And so, can I tell by the way you look or the way you move? Or, you know, typically I know somebody's not listening to me if they're sleeping. You know, so that's a good indicator. Can I tell that you're getting anything you need out of my message? I have no idea. It's like I didn't even plan on preaching this tonight. But obviously someone hearing my voice tonight, whether it's here on a tape or a CD, I still say tapes because I'm a child of the 80s, or on our, you know, our website, somebody needs to hear it. You know, and that's between them and the Lord. And so I don't know what the necessities of each individual are, but the Spirit of God does. And the Spirit of God will give them what they need when they need it. And so Nicodemus answers and said in verse 9, how can these things be? And to the natural mind, I can completely understand why he'd ask this question. What are you talking about here? I was born into the nation of Israel, into a Jewish family, therefore I'm a father of Abraham, therefore, as the Jews thought, they have the blessing of Abraham, they're going to have eternal life in heaven just simply because they're God's chosen people. And he is, as we're going to see, one of the head, or the head rabbi of the nation of Israel at this point in time. And so obviously he thinks he's a good person. And so not only is he born into the right family, into the right nation, but he's also a good person. So he believes at this point in time that his life is going to stand before God and God's going to accept him into his presence based upon the life that he's lived. Sounds like a pretty common story even in the day in which we live. But that's a lie. And so the Lord tells him in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou, it's present in the Greek, the, that means the master rabbi. The master of Israel, singular, not just a rabbi, and knowest not these things? If you're going to preach the word of God to someone, you better know what the word of God is. But the natural man can't. And at this point in time, Nicodemus is a natural man. So he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, speaking of the Godhead, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, speaking of the wind and the rain, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now what is he talking about here? When Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, what was he doing? The nation of Israel was dying because of the rejection of the truth of the Word of God, unbelief. Now, if any man who hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior doesn't come to know Christ as their Savior, they're going to die in unbelief too, and they're going to be cast into hell. That's what was being represented when the serpents were coming into the camp of the Jews and biting them, and they were dying from them, the poison from the snake bites. And so God told Moses, and this seems like a non-conventional way of treating snake bites, because it is, but it represents the power of God and salvation. So he says, fashion a serpent out of brass and lift it up on a wooden pole before the people and tell them, all who looks shall live. and I'm dying from a viper bite. I feel the heat of the venom coursing through my veins. I'm having a hard time breathing because my heart is about ready to pound through my chest. I'm coughing up blood. I can't see anything. The last thing I want somebody to tell me in my natural mind is, look at this stick that's got a stupid serpent on the end of it, and I'm going to live? You're crazy, says the natural mind. But what did it represent? It represented sin being judged on a tree. What do we have in Jesus Christ? Sin being judged on a tree. Our sins were placed upon Him. He took upon Himself all of our sins, went to the cross of Calvary, died with them and for them there, and then rose from the dead so that we might have newness of life like Christ has newness of life. And so that tree represents a curse. So you have a curse being placed upon that which is sin. And so what is required to gain life in Jesus Christ? A simple look at the cross, a look of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so that's what that represented. So after this, we have John 3:15, and well, 3:16 also. A couple of the most popular verses in the Bible, but mostly nobody knows what the heck they mean because they never read John 3:14 with understanding. So it says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life, or everlasting life. Now, the context of the last two verses we just read are what's being referenced in verse 16. Okay? For God so loved the world, He so loved the world, that so represents verses 14 and 15. So let's read it again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we can say that in this manner, which is what for God so loved, okay, in this manner God loved the world, or God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's going to come in His second advent. But that the world through Him might be what? Saved. Something you rarely hear in churches these days. The word salvation. But I've been saved from my sin by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been saved from your sin by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, what is this pneuma or wind we're talking about? It represents the Spirit of God. So if we're in a fellowship upon the seas of the Gentile nations of the world preaching the Word of God, we've got the wind of the Spirit of God pushing our sails, but we also have a contrary wind pushing against that wind. That contrary wind is the Spirit of Antichrist. It's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm preaching way over. I must not have set my timer. It's that spirit that says, no, 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 you can't be saved by Jesus Christ alone. You've got to live a good life, and you have to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a big difference, like I always say, between God-likeness and godliness. Godliness is understanding what we are through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and we have righteousness in Him based upon what He's done for us and not what we can do for God. Godlikeness is this progressive sanctification thing that's so popular again these days. It kind of died down a while back, but now here in the 2022 now, we see it roaring back again, that as you get to know Christ more and more, the more you let Him into your heart, whatever that means, the more you can be like Him, and He's going to be proud of you, and that's what's going to gain you heaven. And that's a bunch of nonsense. If you want to go to hell, believe that. I hate to put it that way, but that's exactly what's going to happen. And so we're out of time by 10 minutes. Thank you. If there's no clocks in here, I could go on for 2 hours. All right. So we'll get back to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to look at, let me read a couple verses here, if you just give me a second so I can actually set up next week. Matthew chapter 14, straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship, speaking of our fellowship, was now in the midst of the sea, speaking of the Gentile nations of the world, tossed with the waves, for the winds were what?
Contrary.
Now, is the world always going to be an easy place to navigate for a believer in Jesus Christ who's thinking according to thus saith the Lord? Or a church to navigate who's thinking according to thus saith the Lord? I don't know, folks. We're in the latter days. Look at our attendance. I think we have our answer, you know. But what do? We've always got the Lord pushing behind us. The wind of the truth of the Spirit of God is always with us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And you can take that one to the bank, okay? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you so much that we're not reliant upon ourselves, that we're entirely reliant upon you. We're going to leave it there, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good message.